Glad though that you guys braved it, came out today, and that you're here to join in fellowship today. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We're moving along at a record's pace, just zipping through this thing. I want to pause, and although this isn't kind of, I'm going to steal some of Ginger's thunder because she's going to do announcements later, but I wanted to make sure this one had some special emphasis. Today, we're saying goodbye to Steve and Deb May, okay? They're heading out of here for points. I thought it was interesting. They're going to Linwood, okay? Linwood, California. I don't know if you know where that is, near Barstow, okay? That's where I was. We lived in Linwood, okay? That's where you guys pulled me from, okay? Yeah, isn't it funny? Yeah. So anyway, you guys, we're saying goodbye to them, and I know we're not their church. We're not, but they are our body. They're in our community shares together, and Steve has encouraged us at times, and been there, and Deb has had a great impact, and they've impacted the community, and I hope that you guys will just take a moment, just to stop in, and say goodbye. Ginger will probably give you some other instructions about things that she's arranged to sign and all this other stuff. But I just hope that you'll make sure that sometime, it's going to be from 5:30 to 7:30 to here, just to come by, shake their hand, and wish them well. Maybe pray with them if you want. But they're going on to do more God's work. Rob and Lisa, unfortunately, they're taking off, and that change happened so quick, and we didn't get that chance to honor them in that way. But I understand that their family's coming up. They'll be packing household, and everything will be get moved by Friday. So not sure all the details on that schedule, but it was quick and barely got time to say goodbye. But they're going on another mission. They're helping family. They've got a church already there that they already have roles in, okay? Golly, isn't that exciting? And that God's moving them on to another ministry. So anyway, we're in the book of Nehemiah. And I just want to read the first two verses of chapter 3. So if you have that out and you want to follow along, Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading from the NIV translation. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. And they dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as you guide us in this time that we have here together today, that you'll help us to see and understand the truths that are here in your word. And God, I have to confess, I approach passages like this and I say, well, God, what meaning is there? And yet your Holy Spirit takes and teaches me. And I pray, God, that the things that your Spirit has taught to me, that I might be able to share with this congregation. And that together we might see how you want us to work and function within the body of Christ, within our families, within our communities. And I pray, God, that because of the way you speak to us today, we might be lights, we might be beacons, we might be those who are here to give glory to you in this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to understand, I come to passages like this, and if you go through it, if you've read Nehemiah or have read this section, or if you even just scan, don't do it now, okay? I'm talking, okay? Don't. But if you just scan through that passage there, you're going to notice that there's a repetition. So-and-so did this, they did this much, they did this, and then next to them was this, and it just seems repetitious. It just seems like redundant, and it doesn't seem anything spectacular and stuff. And I come to that, and I go, God, what's the meaning here? And I want you to understand, there are some spiritualisms if you want to put them that way. But some people that go through it, and they look, and they go through, and they identify all the different gates and things that are mentioned here, and they look those up, and they give you spiritual backgrounds, and they spiritualize the meanings behind it. For example, like the sheep gate, we find that the high priest was and his group were the ones in charge with that. And there's a significance in that because the sheep gate was the gate through which the animal sacrifices came. And you have the high priest and the priestly clans building that section. So there's some spiritualisms, and you can go through some other aspects of it and spiritualize it to the sacrifice of Christ and on and on. So there are things, but that's not the place, I think, for this. I don't think here in this setting is where I'd want to spend time looking at those things and getting into those kind of details. So I'm saying, God, well, what is the message that is here? And I want us to just walk through this and see a few things that pop out in the first couple of verses, okay? And it talks here, and it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work. So we find, first of all, that this priestly clan, they went to work. Well, what's the work that they were doing? Well, let's go back. Yes, we could answer very quickly. Well, they're going to work and building. Okay, well, yeah, they are, but there's something more I want you to see. Remember what happened in chapter 1 when we looked at Nehemiah? And he got word of the condition of Jerusalem. And his brother came and he gave them the bad report and said, it's in ruins, right? And the people are in reproach. And he says it's terrible there. And what happened to Nehemiah? He wept. And we're reminded that Jesus wept. He wept over the spiritual condition of the city of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah, in a sense, wept over its physical condition. Yet even in that, there was still an issue of the spiritual issue. He said it identified that the issue was the reproach, that the city was laying in ruins, that there was no protection for the people. And we find two issues. One, first of all, it was a reproach. It reproached not only the city that they looked and they said, oh, well, the city's just in ruins. Nobody cares about it. Nobody is there who has any respect for the city. And so even as they settled and resettled there, those around them mocked them and said, you know, you're without protection. You're there, and you guys don't even care about the buildings you're living in. You're living in rubble, okay? It's like building your home in the dump, okay? And that's what Nehemiah was facing and looking at. And they lived there in reproach of all their community. And not only that, but it was a reproach against God himself. How often the Jews had proclaimed, look at the Psalms and read those Psalms about where it talks about the city of God and being set on a hill and God's dwelling place is there. And that they're saying, in a sense, that and they're reproaching the God of the Israelites. Now, you and I know that God was not limited to a city. But for many, in their minds, God is limited to just a locale. They worshiped local gods. They couldn't conceive of a God who controlled everything. And I don't know that we're any better. We oftentimes limit our God too. We say he can't do this in our life and he can't do that. But here, they were pointing at God, at the Israelites, and saying, look, your God cannot even repair the city that you say represents his glory. And they mocked God by doing this. And that was part of why Nehemiah wept that day. He wept because he knew God was being reproached and his people were being reproached. Not only that, but the people were without protection. They were without the security that they needed. They could not develop their lands. They couldn't develop their homes because why? Anybody could come by and destroy them. There was no safety, no security. And the consequence of that was there was this need to restore the city walls. In that day, the city walls were what provided the protection that they needed to build their community. It was there that they found safety. It was there that they found community, okay? And this was part of what was lacking. And it says that they went to work. So they had a purpose. And the purpose was, one, to correct this issue of God being in reproach. They came to build so that they could restore the respect and restore the glory to God. Not that he needs defending, mind you, but in their minds, that was part of it, okay? And they came to do that, and they came as well to provide protection for their community, to do a practical step. So here they come, and they're going to do the work. And notice what it says after that. It says, and they went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Now, that word rebuilt, some of your translations aren't going to say that, all right? They're going to say they built the wall, or use a present tense. They're talking about building, not rebuilding, okay? And I thought that was interesting. I did a comparison. I went through several translations, and I found most of them say simply that they were building the walls. They went back and they built the walls up. It doesn't talk about rebuilding, but if you remember, what was the condition of the city? It was in ruins. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had come through, and because of the rebellion of the Jewish people, and their fact that they even after they had been conquered, in a sense, they resisted, and so finally they just said, "We're enough of this," and they destroyed all the walls except for a couple portions, okay? But mainly they just kind of layered it so it was wide open. And all this rubble, all these broken stones and these beams, and they burned the gates, they burned all the timbers that were there. It was in ruins, okay? But what they did is they took the broken stones, they took the pieces, and they brought them back in, and they put them in place. And they began to reconstruct that wall and build it in these pieces. And the idea that I want you to understand as you look at that term is simple in our churches today. Think about it. Where is our country? Where are our churches? Have we not been destroyed? Are we not facing the reproach of our community and our society, our churches today? Every time you open up a newspaper, there's another accusation of some scandal that's shocking the church. Somebody's run off with the church funds. Somebody has posted illicit images from a church camp or something. There's something going on concerning the church that brings disrespect and reproach upon it, just like the people reproached the God of the Israelites. And the communities around us are reproaching us. And our churches are in shambles now. And yet they came and they began to pick up the pieces. And they picked up those pieces from those broken walls and they began putting them in place and rebuilding. It's significant that they used the materials that were there because you know what? The gospel message hasn't changed. The message of Jesus Christ, the message of God from the beginning of creation, that he loves mankind, that he's created us in his image, that he is the creator God. The message of his work of redemption to bring us back into right relationship with him, the message of Jesus Christ dying upon that cross for our sins, those are the basics. And we don't need to go back about reinventing the gospel. We don't need to be making changes to the gospel. The materials are still there. And that's why it's significant to understand that they rebuilt the wall. They didn't go out and reinvent the wall. They didn't go out and find a different place to build it. They went out and they rebuilt the wall that had been there. They took the existing pieces and put them back where they need to be. And we as churches don't need to be so much interested in going out and creating a new program or finding a new way to present the gospel per se. We need to do it. I remember it seemed like there for a while that every 4 years they were coming out with some new wave of trying to increase the attendance at our churches. I remember going through a time where they said, well, if the statistics show that so many percentage of people who are enrolled in Sunday school will attend. So go out and enroll everybody in Sunday school and you'll increase your attendance, right? And so they set out and did that in a campaign and they got a lot of people enrolled and all they did was inflate their rolls, okay? People didn't attend anymore. And I remember going through times whenever, you know, there were evangelism classes where people were taught and given instruction on how to present the gospel. The gospel message was there, but there was an, you know, emphasis upon memorizing this plan to go and share with this person in means, and you didn't really dialogue, you didn't interact with the person, you just followed the script, okay? And it was just like a used car salesman, okay? It, that's what I saw. And I remember going through these things and we thinking that's the way. Or a bus ministry. Some church has success. The pastor has a great idea, goes out, buys buses, and it starts bringing in all these people, and the church grows, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and people are saved, and everybody looks at that and says, okay, that's the way we got to do it. So they create a new program, and they go out and get buses, and it falls apart because in their communities, it's not what God told them to do. And we're so interested in going, finding a new way to do the gospel or some new expression of it. Oh, if we just sing this song, or we do it this way, or we have this class, and we think that those are the answers. And I'm telling you guys, it's not in the program. It's the message that we got to get back to. It is the message of God's love. It is the message of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we, as a community, need to get back to those basics. Remember, keep the main thing the main thing. You remember that statement? We need to do that. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get back right there. We need to pick up the pieces, and we need to pick them up and put them back in place so that the walls, the message of the church, can be evident to the world, and they can see the work of God and restore his glory. You see, so he went to work and he rebuilt the sheep gate. And it says they dedicated it and they restored its doors. They set the doors in place and they had the towers. But go on down through here and notice this in verse 2. It described all that the priest had done in verse 1. And then in verse 2 it says, and the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, okay? And then down further it says, and Immer built next to them. And if you go through this, and you go, if you look in your passage there, you're going to find that idea, next to them, adjoining, or some phrase, and your Bible may say it different. The translations, the newer translations, tend to want to say it multiple different ways because they get tired of the redundance. I think the old King James said, next to them, next to them, next to them, you know, over and over, and just repeated that. And the idea is that if you go and you look at all that, you're going to find it like 30 different times in this passage that it was next to them. Now, I got a question for you. First of all, let me just remind you. They had a purpose in their building. That's one of the things I wanted you to see. They had a purpose for the work that they were doing, okay? And the second thing I want you to see is that they used what they already had to build, okay? They didn't try to go out and find something new to build with. They used the materials that they had. And then the third thing I want you to see is the planning that was presented here. Think about that for a second. It was next to them and next to them. And next to them, somebody went about and figured all that out. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 2 what Nehemiah did at night? He got on his horse and he went out, or maybe it was a donkey, I don't know. But he got on an animal and he went around the city, okay, and he looked and he checked all the work that needed to be done. And I believe even before Nehemiah got there, he was already organizing this. And I think he's putting the final touches on that trip, trying to make sure he understood the situation correct. But as he came, he looked at it and he says, okay, here's how we need to do this project. And they began to assign. And they said, okay, you're here. Next to you, I'm going to have you build. Next to you, this family. And if you go through this, you'll find that every place was covered. They had assignments that they were given. And they all worked together in that fashion. And some of them worked in a couple of different places. They finished their work and they went on to some other place because their work was completed. But over and over again, they did the work that was assigned to them. There was a leader. There was a plan. There was a direction. And we need to understand that God has called us in our church And not just in our church, but in our communities, maybe even in our families. And he's put us in those places. So many times we sit back and we look and we say, you know, I don't have anything to contribute, or what good am I doing? Or we don't see the impact that we're making in the relationships that are right there around us. But see, if that one person failed to build their section and all the others built theirs, would the wall be complete? No, it would still be there. The hole would still be there. There would still be the reproach. The protection would still be lacking. And the point is that each person that was assigned had a task that they were given. It was an organized plan, and they followed the direction of the one who led them. We oftentimes don't see in that how we fit. And I think a lot of times in our society today especially, people think it's all about just living for themselves. And they don't see how what they do impacts those around them. And I want you to think for a moment and realize that God has placed you in this community for a purpose. He's brought you here and placed you here at his direction. He's put you in this church at his direction. He's put you in the seat that you're in, sitting next to the people you're sitting in. Okay? Because he knows that you have an impact in their lives. And I believe that we as Christians have become too isolated. And I know it is my tendency. I like my cocoon. Oh, it's comfortable. And just in my own little world, my own little cocoon, I like being secure. But God has called us to break out of that cocoon and be involved in the lives of the people around us. The person next to me, and the person next to me. He's called us to begin interacting. And not just here in this church, but in the community that we live in. And I think you might even consider in the jobs that you have, maybe your workplace, maybe in a class that you're taking, maybe in a community event. Some of you go down and play bingo. Have you ever thought about the fact that God's placed you there because he wants you to interact with that person sitting next to you? Maybe in that swim class that Patrice does sometimes or used to do. Maybe God has a reason for you being there. And we need to break out of the cocoon, and we need to recognize that we're involved with these other people. We're part of a community. And that each of us has that role to play next to them. Next to them. And then there's one other thing that I think is significant in this passage. You know, the idea is that God has a purpose, okay, that he wants us to get back, I think, to those basics, to use the gospel message that we've been taught. The idea is that each of us plays a role and each of us has a significance in helping to accomplish the task that God has. But there's also one other thing here at the end. It says in verse 1, Eliashib the high priest. I thought it was interesting that he's the first person mentioned, the high priest. Now understand, they were doing manual labor. How many times do we oftentimes think, well, I'm above that kind of work. I don't need to do that. But Eliashib, who had political clout, who had maybe social standing, who maybe had other business to take care of, other important matters, Eliashib, who was full of all the reasons to be able to say, oh, you got to excuse me. I'll send somebody else. You know, excuse me. He got down and he began the work. He was the first person listed and he began the work. And he got down and he picked up those boulders and he helped place them in position. He got down and he got dirty to accomplish the work that needed to be done. I find that fascinating, and I find it amazing that he did that, especially when you skip down a few verses and read the passage in verse 5. And it says in verse 5, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Wow, what does that mean, God? I read that, and I go, what? They wouldn't put their work under the supervisor? What? I don't understand it. I didn't understand it. And when I don't understand, then I pull out and I start looking at other places and what they have to say and stuff. I'm scratching my head. And you know, in some of the translations, you know, here they're trying. They did a better job of trying to explain it here, I think, in the way they understood it in the NIV. But in some translations, it says they wouldn't do what they're under their masters or something. You know, the idea being is that they would not work and do and participate in the work that was being done. Their nobles, in essence, were too good to participate in. Now, in different translations, try to deal with that, and I think that this one gives a better idea because it says in their supervisors, and so you understand it's not their masters, not their controllers. The nobles didn't have masters over them, but there were supervisors of the work that were going on, and they wouldn't participate within that work. Okay, that's one way. But you know what I found was interesting was when I read it in the ESV version, English Standard Version, and the Amplified. Both of them, and a couple others, but those said it in a very interesting way. But it said this. It said, in the ESV, it says, those nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. They would not stoop to serve their Lord. What an indictment. And I read that, and I go, here, the work of rebuilding, of bringing back God's glory is going on. These people are participating. Everybody in the community has come together. They have their assignment. They have their position, their families. They're working together, and they're they're building this and doing this to the glory of God. But these nobles are over here with their arms crossed, and all they're doing is saying, well, I'm too good for that work. You know, and looking and saying, I'm not going to do the work that God has there for this church. God, I'm not going to do that work, God. That's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's business. They wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. And I thought, how incriminating is that? What kind of testimony? Here, Eliashib has this wonderful testimony. He's the first in line serving God. He's picking up those boulders, and he's the first man that we see that is involved with this construction and this building. And then how is that in opposition to these nobles who would not stoop to serve their lords? And how many times have I said, oh, God, let somebody else do that? Oh, God, that's wonderful that they're doing it, God, but, you know, I'm too busy. I've got to make this trip. I've got this on my plate, God. I can't do this. And I would not stoop to serve my master, to serve my Lord. And I thought, what an indictment of them that's their legacy. And yet I have to point a finger at me. You know, the thing I hate about reading my Bible, you know, is so oftentimes these people, and I look and I see what they're doing wrong, and I go, oh, Lord. Even today we were talking about in the Bible study about the husband, the family relationship, and the husbands loving their wives, you know, and how that the intimacy that symbolizes with that. And I thought, oh, Lord, how much I failed in my relationship with my wife to nurture that intimacy. And I have to, I hate being convicted. Golly. But it happens all the time. And God says, Curtis, everybody needs to serve. We all need to be serving. And I've told you guys, I believe that God wants to do work. We've heard about the revivals, even as Matt was talking today, talking about the similarities, and there's a lot of people that are pointing out similarities, not just Matt, but similarities between the 70s, 80s, the Jesus movement, and revivals that are taking place, and there's many things that are many comparisons. What is God doing? Is he preparing for another awakening? And I don't know if we're going to be part of that. But I'll tell you this. I believe that the church today is in shambles. It's in reproach. So much so. And I think God is calling, and he has, I think part of the whole issue of COVID was to weed out those who didn't want to participate in the work. As I look at it, I see that there's so many who chose to go away. And I'm not talking about in our church per se, okay? I'm talking about in the Church of America. Attendance overall has fallen. Okay, they were talking for a while, is the church going to survive kind of thing? And is Christianity going to survive? And there were questions. But I think part of it was that God was weeding his cornfield, if you want to put it that, his wheat field. He's getting out the tares. He was beginning to do that work. And now we're called here as a church to begin looking at how we need to rebuild the walls. What do we need to do to restore God's glory? Where do we need to interact in our communities? Where do we need to begin the work? And I think God is preparing our hearts, saying, yes, God, so that we are ready whenever he calls us that we can say, yes, God. Not that we'll be standing off to the side and saying, I'm too good to stoop to serve my master. But that we'll be ready to say, yes, God. Yes, God. I want to follow you. I want to do what you want. Are you there? Are you ready to say, God, use me? Are you willing to listen to those that God puts in your life to direct you? Are you willing to serve? Let's pray. God, I pray that you are. And I am excited to say, God, I do see that you're shaking the church. I think that you're trying to wake us up to make us alive again, God, and to restore, pour your spirit out upon us again, that we can restore your glory and remove the reproach that has been put upon the church. I pray, God, for our hearts to be softened, that you'll pour out your oil of your Holy Spirit upon us. Our hearts will be softened, and we will be ready to say yes to whatever task it is you call us to do, and that we will serve you with all of our might. I pray, God, that we'll be ready to follow you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.